Amen. Throughout church history, many different writers, whether they be Puritans, theologians, preachers, they've employed a certain title, a certain epithet when they speak of this present evil world in which we live. They call the world by a certain name. And the name which they give to this world, you'll see it in some of our hymns, you'll see it in some writings, is the title, A Valley of Tears. And maybe you've come across that title before. You've heard the world being called A Valley of Tears. And how aptly that title is chosen for this globe upon which we live. The world we live in is a world of hurt. It's a world of pain. It's a world where we face affliction and hardship and worry and sorrow. It's never too far away. Now, these are foreign concepts in heaven. There's no sorrow there. There's no night there. There's no sadness or grief or misery. But here on earth is the Valley of Tears. For as we live and sojourn here, this is the place where tears and trouble are met. This is the place where heartache and distress is readily come upon. It's found in abundance. And while we live our lives, we have those times of joy and of happiness. And we rejoice in them and we treasure those moments and they stand out to us. But which of us here, hasn't walked that valley of tears? Which of us here has not passed through a dark providence of God? We've been greatly downcast, greatly discouraged. We've been weeping. We've shed tears as we've walked this world. And so this world, with all its toils and struggles, is aptly called a valley of tears, a place of great anguish. And the hard part, the real sting in the tail of that, is that we as God's people are told to tread that valley. We're told to live in this world, live in a place of tears. In fact, that's the will of God for you and me. John 17 and the verse number 5, here's what Christ prayed concerning his people. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. You converse that. Christ was saying, I pray you'd keep them in the world. Keep them in this valley of tears. And it is the will of God that we as his people would dwell here on this earth with all of its hurt and all of its pain and with all of its trouble. One day, if we're saved, and this ought to thrill your heart, if you're saved this morning, one day you're going to be with Christ. One day you're going to be with him, and there you'll encounter trouble no more. One day you'll weep no more. One day you'll cry no more. One day you'll sorrow no more, because you'll be with Jesus Christ in the immediate presence of God. But as for here and now, there is weeping. As for here and now, there are hardships, worries, stresses, and anxieties. And maybe, friend, maybe you have come to church today and you're sitting in the pew. You look the part. You've sang the hymns. You've done everything you were supposed to do. And perhaps nobody else knows. But in your heart, in your soul today, there's great grief, great sorrow. Nobody else might know about it. But you're coming here and you have tears. Tears in the home. Tears by yourself. Maybe it is that you're heartbroken today. Heartbroken this morning, there's no shame in that. And yet God has so much to say in his word about our tears. God has so much to say in the gospel concerning our weeping and our tears. In fact, A.W. Tozer, the great writer, he said the Bible was written in tears. And to tears it yields its best treasures. And I was greatly struck as I read the Psalm 56 and the verse number 8. Because there David, in his grief, in his affliction, as he weeps, as he sheds tears, as he's downcast in his own soul before God, he says in verse number 8, it's a beautiful little phrase, put thou my tears into thy bottle, are they not in thy book? You know, I want this morning to trace our tears. That's the title of this message, Tracing Our Tears. I want us to examine topically what the Bible has to say concerning our tears and concerning the tears which we shed as we walk this world today. Believer, are you in sorrow today? Are you downcast? Do you have tears in your eyes this morning? It may be that God has a word in season for you. And so we trust that the Lord will draw near and bless each one of our hearts as we trace our tears through the Word of God. The first thing I want you to see this morning is the entrance of our tears. The entrance of tears. Because we have to think about, well, when does the Bible first mention tears? Where are tears first spoken about in the Word of God? If we're to trace the journey of a tear throughout the Bible, where do they begin? Now, we can speculate. There's a few places where we can say, well, I'm sure there were tears shed on this occasion. I'm sure when Adam and Eve were expelled from the Garden of Eden, when they were cursed of God, when sin entered into the world, I'm sure as they left the Garden of Eden and as they looked back to that seraphim with the flaming sword disallowing them back into that garden, I'm sure they shed tears. I'm sure they wept over their bitter mistakes and to where sin had brought them. I'm sure they shed tears when their son Abel was brutally murdered by his brother Cain. I'm sure they shed tears for their lost child, the first death that ever took place. I'm sure there were tears in Noah's day. When the floods came, we read of Noah's sons having wives, and they would have had parents and family, and yet those family were not on the ark. And I'm sure there were tears as families perished and as people died and passed away. However, there are a few significant mentions of tears in the book of Genesis. The first mentions of weeping that are particularly significant to our study as we think about when tears entered into the world. Genesis 27 and the verse 34 is the first reference to the word crying. Crying. Genesis 27 and the verse 34. The account there is of Jacob and Esau, and you'll know that account well. There's Jacob, and he's a plotter. He's the supplanter, and he gets the birthright from Esau. Esau sinned in selling his birthright. If you follow it through, the birthright was the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Esau had no regard for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jacob wasn't innocent either. He sinned in lying to his father. And what was the result of all this sin, of all this scheming, of all this disregard for Christ? Well, we read in Genesis 27, 34, when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceeding great and bitter cry. Tears were shed in Genesis 27. Why? Because sin had run its course. Sin had left a mess on the plates of Esau and of Jacob. Genesis 21, 16. There we find our first reference to weeping. You know, God gave Abraham a wonderful promise that in him would all nations of the earth be blessed, that he would have sons more than the stars in heaven. And yet that promise tarried. And Abraham, it was as if he grew impatient with God. It was as if God was taking too long for him. So he thinks, well, I'll take it into my own hands. And he goes in unto Hagar and he tries to bear a child unto Hagar. And that child is born. But what was the result of that sin? And it was sin. He wasn't waiting for the Lord. And that sin brought about a rift in his marriage. His wife Sarah began to hate and despise Hagar. And Hagar was cast out of the home along with her son into the desert. And there under the blazing sun without a drop of water, we read there in Genesis 21 that Hagar was found weeping. Why was she weeping? Why was she crying? Because sin had run its course. Sin had brought this to pass. I think of Genesis 23 and the verse number 2. There we have the first reference to mourning tears. There's a difference in shedding tears over circumstance and shedding tears over the loss of a loved one. But in Genesis 23 in the verse 2, we have the first reference to mourning. Abraham's wife, Sarah, she had passed away. What is death? What is passing away? Well, it's the end result of sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And folks, the point I'm laboring this morning in all of these references is that the presence of tears are a direct result of sin entering into the world. You know, sometimes when sin enters in, when tears enter in, we point the finger at God. And we say, why have you let this happen? Why have you brought this my way? Why are you bringing tears into my life and heartache into my walk with God? Why have you done this to me, Lord? And we point the finger and we become very accusatory against our God in heaven. But what we need to remember is that tears were never part of God's original design. Tears were never part of God's original plan. Tears have entered into this world in sadness because of sin. God never willed hurt or heartache. All of these things, death, dismay, disaster, danger, they all came about because sin has entered into the world. It's not as if God is some malignant God, some malicious God sitting in the heavens just waiting to punish people, just waiting to bring sorrow your way so he can laugh at you and make a mockery of you. Friend, the reason we weep and the reason we cry and the reason there's death and the reason there's sorrow in this world is because this world is tainted by sin. Now, if the world heard that today, they'd say, well, that's victim blaming. You're saying that somebody's crying and the reason they're crying is because they're a sinner. I don't want you to misinterpret what I'm saying this morning. I am not saying that if you have heartache in your life today, it's because you're a bad person. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying it's all because of you specifically. I'm saying that tears, sadness, grief, sorrow, all of these things must serve as a reminder that sadness and misery was never God's will for his people. In his presence, we read in Psalm 16, it's the fullness of joy. Tears, grief, and sorrow are the consequence of the sin of man. And that ought to bring us encouragement this morning. Because, dear believer, God did not make you, create you, design you simply to hurt you. He didn't design this world to be some macabre theater of torment and misery and dismay. The tears you're shedding were never part of God's original design. In the general sense, it's sin that has brought it about. The Lord is ever loving. He's ever gracious. He's ever wise. He's ever caring. And even at all times, even through the tears, remember, God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. And keep trusting him, friends. Even though grief has come your way, don't point the finger at God. He's loving. He's gracious. And he cares for you. And so we see the entrance of tears. Tears entered because of sin. But now I want to show you some examples concerning tears. Because maybe you're here this morning and you think, well, look, I'm coming to church and I'm heartbroken. I'm cut up inside. I have problems and I have needs and I have wants. Nobody knows about them. And I'm weeping at night and I'm weeping and I'm downcast this morning. Well, my friend, you're in good company. For as we read the pages of the Word of God, we find many individuals who felt just like you, who were downcast, who were found weeping, crying, and shedding tears. I want you to think of three people. All of their names begin with the letter J, so they're easy to remember. I want you to think of Job. Who had tears like Job? Job lost his family. He lost his home. He lost his livelihood. Now, over the course of our lives, we might lose some of these things, but we don't lose them all in one day. Job did. And who could enter into the grief of Job? In fact, we read that his friends came to bring him comfort in chapter 2 in the verse 13. And they saw that his grief was very great. Job himself says in chapter 16, verse 6, though I speak, my grief is not assuaged. He says in verse 20, my eye poureth out tears unto God. Maybe that's how you feel this morning. Pouring out tears to the Lord. Your grief's not going away. You've prayed about it. You've brought it before the Lord. You've sought him. And yet the pain doesn't leave. The hurt's still there. The heartache's still there. A void in your heart. Never-ending grief. That's how Job felt in his time of affliction. I want you to think of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was dubbed the weeping prophet. That was the nickname he was given, and Jeremiah was known for his weeping. In fact, he writes in chapter 9 in the verse number 1, oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. The difference in Jeremiah is that Jeremiah wept for other people. He wept for the lost condition of his countrymen. And maybe there's one here, and you're weeping for somebody today. Maybe there's a son or a daughter outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, wayward, living in the world, and you're weeping for them. Jeremiah wept for his countrymen. Maybe it's a family member, a loved one, and you're crying day and night for them, just like Jeremiah cried. I think of Job, I think of Jeremiah, of course, I think of Jesus Christ. Because the Lord Jesus Christ was called the man of sorrows. You think about that. Second person of the Trinity, the most holy God, creator of heaven and earth, by whom all things consist, and yet he's called the man of sorrows. Isaiah tells us he was acquainted, connected to grief. At the tomb of Lazarus, we know that Jesus wept. We know in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus wept. In fact, Hebrews 5 and the verse number 7 tells us that he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. We know at his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, there were tears because we read in Luke 19:41 that he saw the city and he wept over it. Wept over Jerusalem. And Jesus Christ, our Savior, our elder brother, he was a man of strong crying. He is the God of tears. In Hebrews 4:15, we read that he was in all points tempted like as we are. He was tested like you. He felt grief like you. He felt pain like you. He felt hurt like you. He is the sympathizing Savior. And child of God, so often when we feel the tears coming, and those periods of sadness cast a shadow over our Christian walk, we think, well, I'm not worthy anymore to be a Christian. I shouldn't be getting upset like this. I know the promises of Scripture. I shouldn't feel downcast. I must be a poor believer. God must want nothing more to do with me because I shouldn't feel the way I'm feeling. Well, child of God, don't think that your tears are despised by God. Don't think that your tears exclude you from the covenant grace of the Savior. It was Spurgeon who said, a Jesus who never wept could never wipe my tears. And Christ was a man of tears. And today, if you're weeping, if you're tearful, if you're downcast and brokenhearted, I tell you, you're in good company. Job wept, and the Lord ministered heaps of grace to Job. The Lord drew near to him in his grief. The Lord ministered to him in his grief. The Lord gave him sweet promises in his grief. And the Lord restored him from his grief. My friend, Christ can do the same for you. Jeremiah wept and the Lord ministered great grace to Jeremiah. Jesus wept. And what grace was manifest to him? My friend, if Christ was able to manifest grace to all of these individuals, shall he forget to manifest grace to you? Shall he forget to love you? Shall he forget to minister to you? No. My friend, rejoice in the examples of Scripture that God takes the tearful. God works in the weeper. And God will give grace to you in your time of sorrow. And so we see the entrance of tears. We see the examples concerning tears. But I want us also to notice the eyes that are upon our tears. You know, typically, we don't like people to see our tears. When we weep, when we cry, we do it in private. We don't like to cry in public. There's the old British mindset of the stiff upper lip. Don't let anybody see you're upset. Tough it out. If you need to cry, do it when you're by yourself. I have seen in Bangor, I have seen in many places, people coming to church. And they have their suits on or their berets on and Bible in hand. Everything looks to be in order. Maybe a smile on their face. They take their seat in the pew. They converse one with the other. You'd think that nothing was wrong. And yet I know that that person is brokenhearted and weeping when they're by themselves. Because we hide our sadness and we hide our sorrow. And maybe it is today that you have tears. I might not see them. I'm only here today. I don't see your tears. Maybe your own family don't see your tears. Maybe your friends don't see your tears, or your children or your grandchildren see your tears. But my friend, rejoice in this knowledge. God sees your tears this morning. God knows they're there. He takes cognizance of them. He takes note of them. In fact, we read in 2 Kings 20, and the verse number 5 there, Hezekiah is praying. And when God answers Hezekiah's prayer, he says to his servant, I have seen thy tears. In other words, I know what you're going through, Hezekiah. I know the circumstances that you're in. And Christian, rejoice in that, that our God is not cold, he's not callous, he's not unfeeling or unkind. He watches the tears as they form. He traces those tears as they fall. And my friend, he knows best how to minister grace to the tearful. God is mindful of your sorrows today. You know, when we see our children cry, the first thing we do is we try and stop the tears, try and remove the tears. We try and entertain them or tell them they're okay and try and do away with whatever it is that's upset them. The Lord doesn't do that. He doesn't say, stop crying, catch yourself on, be stronger. The Lord says, I've seen your tears. I know all about it. I sympathize with your situation. You know, we see the Savior's tear-trained eye in Luke chapter 7. There's the Lord's going about doing good. We read of a sinful woman. And we read these words, that she stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with her tears. You know, the rulers and the Pharisees, they marveled. This woman's a sinner and she's washing the feet of the Savior with her tears. Surely this is a great wrongdoing. You know what the Lord said in verse 44? He said, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears. Christ saw the tears. Christ, in all of his duties, in all of his business, he had an eye trained upon the tears of that lady as she came to wipe his feet. He understood from whence those tears had come. And in a time of hurt and hardship, he comforted and honored the one that was in distress. Praise God, we have a Christ who has an eye toward our tears. You know, we read that one sparrow shall not fall to the ground without your Father. But in a greater sense, my friend, no single tear you've ever shed will ever fall to the ground without God taking note of it. Because God sees the tear. He understands the hurt. He knows the pain. Jesus knows all about our struggles. We often sing that. He will guide till the day is done. Others may be unaware of your distress. Others may not know, but Jesus knows. Jesus understands. Jesus cares. And Hagar, even in that time, she was out in the desert and she was weeping and she was in sorrow and she didn't know where to turn. And the Lord drew near to her. Do you know what she said? She says, "Thy God seest me." That was her comfort in her day of trouble. No one cares about me. No one sees what I'm going through. No one really gets it or understands. But Jesus knows. Jesus sees me in my lowest estate. And child of God, you can say the same. The Lord knows your tears today. He knows the situation even better than you do. You know, God's not ignorant. God doesn't stand aloof from his creation. He doesn't make you, design you, and then take nothing to do with you. He cares deeply about the situations you're going through. My friend, you have a Savior who cares for you. Not only does he have an eye upon your tears, but he has an ear toward your tears. He has an ear toward your tears. Not only does he see them, but he hears them. Oh yes, the same God who hears the roars of the sea, the rushing mighty wind, the prayers of millions of his saints. Yes, that same God hears you, my friend. When you cry, when you weep, when you shed tears, my Savior hears you. Does that not bring you joy today? God speaks the language of tears. And we see that in the account of Hannah. Turn with me, please, to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel on the chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1, you'll know the situation here. Hannah could not bear children to her husband, Elkanah. But Elkanah's other wife could, Peninnah. And this caused great hurt and misery to Hannah. Peninnah mocked her. She scorned her. And yet one day in 1 Samuel chapter 1 verse 10, we read, she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore and vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and forget not thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. It came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. What was the result? Look at verse 19. Beautiful words here. The last clause of verse 19. And the Lord remembered her. The Lord remembered her. Elkanah, he stood above his wife and he couldn't hear the crying. He couldn't hear the distress. He couldn't enter into the grief. He couldn't understand, but Christ could understand. He could hear the cry of Hannah's heart. And though husbands love their wives and fathers love their children and we love our brothers and sisters, we can never enter into their grief the way Christ can. And my friend, Christ hears the cries that we offer unto him through our tears. He hears our groanings. There's an old hymn. I love it. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. How true those words are. No one ever cared for me like him. He sees the tear, yes, but he hears the prayer offered through those tears. And Christian, that is your duty. Yes, you're distressed. Yes, you're in sorrow of heart. Yes, you're downcast and trouble has overtaken you on every side, just as it overtook David in Psalm 56. And yet in all your trouble, in all your woe, in all your sadness, cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he'll hear you. And he's promised to hear you and remember you for good. How often it is that tears can keep us from praying. Sometimes we can't put into words how deep and trying our grief is. We can't fathom, we can't put it into words. We groan and travail in our souls. And yet, my friend, God understands that groan. He understands the groan. He understands the struggle. Exodus 2 in the verse 24, there we read that God heard the groaning of the children of Israel as they were there in captivity. No, they may have, but I doubt it, have offered up a very intellectual prayer full of oratory, full of beautiful language, full of literary principles. It wasn't an eloquent prayer. It wasn't an intelligent prayer. It wasn't a perfect prayer. It was a groan. It was a cry from the depths of their soul. Didn't have to be well structured. Didn't have to be well defined. Didn't have to cover every base that we usually cover in prayer. It was just a groan from the depths of their soul as they, like Hannah, poured out their soul before the Lord. But my friend, God understood the groan. And maybe you're here this morning and you're in deep sorrow. And you can't really put it into words. And when you pray about it, you feel you're not doing it justice. My friend, be as Hannah. Pour out your soul, because God understands. He knows the groaning. What a compassionate God we have. He hears and he answers the prayer of our hearts. We've seen the entrance of our tears, the example of our tears. We've seen the eye upon them and the ear towards them. I want you also to notice in this psalm, particularly Psalm 56, the esteem surrounding our tears. The esteem surrounding our tears, because we read here in Psalm 56 and the verse number 8, about the Lord putting tears into a bottle. You know, tears really today are a sign of weakness, a sign of frailty. If you cry, you're looked down on as not being strong. Our world tells men they shouldn't cry, tells women who do cry that they're dramatic. Tears are seen as that sign of weakness, and we look down on tears as whiny and needy. And yet what we find here in Psalm 56 is God doesn't. God doesn't see it that way. God values, respects, and esteems the tears of his people. Your tears are not a light thing to God. Because David writes here, Thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? Now you might think, why would David talk about putting tears in a bottle? That's not really a practice we do today. Well, it was in the ancient world. You would have put your tears when you wept over a certain situation. You would have had a bottle and you'd have cried into that bottle. It was called a lacrimatory. And you know, that lacrimatory, when you wept and you stored a little vial of your tears, that lacrimatory would have been placed somewhere in your home. would have been placed on your mantle or on a shelf somewhere. And then as you went about your business and as time passed and as that grief left, that little lacrimatory, that little bottle of tears would have served as a constant reminder to you of the grief you felt at a particular time, of the sorrow and hardship you passed through, and the comfort that the Lord brought when he led you out of it. It was a reminder that God knows that situation. And my friend, God does not think less of you because of your tears. Let me bring you that little encouragement. He doesn't want to cast you away from his covenant grace because of your tears. Rather, what we find here in the verse 8 is he sets your tears before him. He puts your tears into his bottle. He records them. He sets them before his face as a reminder, as a remembrance of the grief through which you're passing. And all of that goes to teach us. It's poetic language, but all of it goes to show us that God has a respect for you in your sorrow. God doesn't forget about you. God doesn't abandon you. God doesn't leave you in those pits of despair. He never ceases to care. He esteems our sorrow. He ministers to us in sorrow. He gives grace to bear the heavy load we carry. My friend, maybe you're shedding tears today. Maybe you're downcast in heart. Well, my friend, God records, and God will remember those tears for good. You know, eternity will right the wrongs of time. The wheels of God's justice, they move slowly, but eternity will right the wrongs of time. Here on this earth, this valley of tears, we might face many times of trouble, hardship, dismay, and worry. And yet, what great is the reward in eternity when we see Christ face to face and we say farewell to all that which distresses us now. That's why Paul said to those who were struggling and those who were going through that period of that valley experience, he says, I'm persuaded. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Tearful Christian, let me speak to you this morning, and let me give you one simple, salient encouragement. God has not forgotten about you. He hasn't forgotten about you. You know, men might forget about you. We do sometimes, to our shame. We say to somebody, I'll pray for you, and then we forget. God never does. God never ceases to labor always for you in prayer. Matthew Henry says the tears of God's people are bottled up and sealed among his greatest treasures. And my friend, don't think that Jesus Christ has abandoned you. Sometimes when we pray, it's as if the heavens are brass and we're not getting through, and it's as if nobody's hearing us. But even in those times when our eyes are filled with tears and we think that he's not hearing our prayers, rest assured, God is there. He understands. He's taking note of where you are and what you're going through. He loves, he cares, and he esteems your sorrow. Was the greatest example of the care of the Savior not when he came from heaven to be your Savior? Not when he left the splendors of his eternal kingdom. And he came into this world of night. He spared you from the sorrow of everlasting torment. He saved you from eternal tears by giving his own tears and his own blood as he hung there on Golgotha's tree. My friend, the Savior who endured contradiction of sinners, my Savior who bore literal hell for you on the cross of Calvary, is he going to forget about you now? The Lord who's cared for you from all eternity. The Lord who cares for you now. And the Lord who cares about you into eternity. Will he forget you in this period of grief? Can a woman forget her suckling child? The Lord says she may forget, but God will not forget you. The Lord will never forget about his people. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. And my friend, God is ready and willing to answer your heart's cry. You might be hearing your cry. Don't just cry. Cry to the Lord. Cry out to Jesus Christ. My friend, he'll hear that cry. And then finally, as I close, I know time is fleeting past, I want you to notice the encouragement for our tears. One man said, there are things in the Word of God that our eyes can only see through the lens of tears. And how true that is. So much of Scripture we can only appreciate when we're in that valley of tears. You know, we read promises like, I'll never leave you or forsake you. We read some of the comforting promises of the Word of God, and we know them, we apprehend them, we're conscious of them intellectually, we accept them, we assent to them. But do those verses not shine with a greater light when we're passing through those periods of affliction? Do they not speak forth more clearly when our eyes are filled with tears? Psalm 126, verse 6. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing. Here's one going out, and yes, he has sorrow in his heart, but how quickly the Lord turned that sorrow into joy. Because the Lord gives the promise, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. My friend, the more we seek God through our tears, the more we pray through the hurt, the more we throw ourselves at the feet of Christ, the more we can be sure that the Lord will cause us to come again with joy. We read in Psalm 30 in the verse 5, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Child of God, I know you're hurting today. I know there's hardship today, real tears today. But if we have a friendship with Christ, your sadness will only and ever be temporary. That's a sweet little thought. If you know Christ as your Savior, any sadness you feel, any grief you feel, any anxiety, worry, stress, anguish, or pain, any of these things, they will only ever be temporary. Because Christ has eternal joys for you in glory. Yes, your sadness will be temporary, and it will always, in every case, be followed by joy. For joy cometh in the morning. Oh, that morning might tarry. Sometimes it's tarried for me, and my friends, sometimes that morning will tarry for you, but one day the joy of Christ will come. One day the eternal morning will come. A morning without clouds, a morning without tears, a morning without distress, a morning spent in the immediate presence of God. Now, we used to sing a chorus in our youth fellowship, are you discouraged and are you blue? Are clouds obscuring the sun from view? Keep trusting Jesus. Though storms assail, you have his promise. He will not fail. It's always darkest before the dawn. Don't be discouraged, but carry on. He'll not forsake you. The sun will break through. It's always darkest before the dawn. And my friend, in all of your tears, in all your anxiety, keep seeking Jesus. Keep trusting Jesus. Keep trusting the one who has redeemed you to God through his own nail-pierced hands. Keep trusting the one who shed his blood for you. Keep trusting the one who bottles your tears, because your sorrow is not forever. Joy in Jesus cometh in the morning. And then I add one little point in closing. I want you to think about the end of our tears. We thought about the entrance of tears when sin entered in. One day there will be an ending to our tears. Because we read in Revelation, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And my friend, there's a better day coming. A day without sorrow, a day without night, where all crying is gone. Christian, it's not wrong to cry. Christ wept. Christ shed tears. He sees your tears today. He hears those tears. He bottles those tears. He will answer the prayer given through those tears. And one day we can rest assured that when we see him face to face and our eyes are still glassy and swollen with tears, he will wipe all tears from our eyes. And there shall be no more pain nor sorrow, for the former things are all passed away. Maybe you're heavy laden today, laden down with cares and crosses. My friend, cast all your cares upon the God of tears today, because he careth for you. Go forth today praying, seeking Christ, trusting Jesus with tear-filled eyes, for joy cometh in the morning. Amen, and we trust that the Lord will bless this word.